I'm going to need some volunteers today. I think I'm going to do this just a little bit differently. We have Andrew. We've looked at Peter. We now have Andrew. And I'm going to ask that you help me out a little bit here. If you have a direct translation, not a paraphrase, it's fine for you to have paraphrases. I'm not opposed to that. I only want read if you've got a direct translation. I'm going to get some volunteers. Who would volunteer to read for me John 1, 35 through 42? John 1, 35. Ward, thank you. Matthew, chapter 4, and let me just give you the verses here. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Steve. All right, we get an accent. That's good. Now you got to speak out loud now, okay? Luke 5, 1 through 11. Luke 5. Yes, sir, Jack. Thank you. Mark 1, 16 through 20. Mark 1, 16 through 20. Sam? While you're there, let me see if somebody else, Mark 1, 29 through 31. Mark 1, 29 through 31. Okay. Well, thank you. John 6, 1 through 8. John, have you got one? You already got one?
No.
All right, you take it, Ken. 1 through 8. One more. John 12, 20 through 26. John 12, 20 through 26. Bobby, you can do that? John 12. Can you read? The picture Bible doesn't work. Okay? John 12, 20 through 26. All right. Now, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now, you got to have your Bible ready today because you're going to turn to all these that your brothers are reading. And then I'm going to try to work you through what you're going to hear. Just listen to them carefully as we read our way through it. But let me get started with Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Here the calling of the disciples into their ministry as apostles. So remember where we were when our first study is that the apostles at the beginning of his ministry were called to salvation. It wasn't until about 14 to 16 months in his three-year ministries that he began to call them to their vocation as apostles. So he called them to salvation and began to disciple them. Then he called them to their vocation as apostles about halfway through and discipled them in their apostolic calling for the last half of his public ministry. And if you look at Luke 6 and verse 12, in these days, that would be the days in which Jesus was being confronted and challenged by the various scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, etc. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And so here he's praying diligently. You see him acknowledging his full humanity. Now, why is he praying? Because he's about to do something. He's about to lay the foundation of the church. Remember, Ephesians 2 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so then, when day came, he called his disciples. Now, that wouldn't have been just the 12. He had a significant number. You know, he's got the 70. I mean, he had hundreds of people that were following him. He called all of his disciples, and from that number, he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. So in other words, during the first half of his ministry, he was leading many to salvation and discipling them. Now, out of all of them, he then chooses the 12. And when he then names them, he calls them Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor, or a traitor. Now I want you to notice something there. They're given, and this is the way, when there's five times that the listing of the apostles are given to you in your Bible. And when they're listed in three groups of four each time. And they're listed in those same groups. And you can see the first four are who? They are Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. Look at the listing of him, whom he named apostles. Simon, he would have a primary position of leadership, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Now here's what's interesting. Nine times Andrew is referred to in your Bible. Nine times. The majority of the time he is identified as the brother of Peter. It's really interesting. You know, I went to the other day, my wife's car wasn't working right, and so I had to get that fixed and then go to the bank for her. My wife has a little, you know, Walmart, bank, Rosegate. She's got these four stops that she does regularly. So I got to do one of them. I went to the bank. I went to the teller, and I put in what she told me to put in. And when I put it in, the lady looked at me and she said, "Oh, so you're Cindy's husband." So in the bank, I'm Cindy's husband. That's my job, is to be Cindy's husband. So Andrew is constantly referred to as, and this is, I think this is significant for us, he is referred to, and to know who you're talking about, and by the way, to heighten your appreciation for him and your awareness of him, he's the brother of Peter. And then it goes on, and so you've got the first four that are named consistently. Perhaps this is the A-team of the 12 disciples. You got Peter, you've got Andrew, and then he goes on to say James and John. Then you've got Philip, Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas. And then you have James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. So the four, they're named in three groups of four consistently. And the top four are Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. But at times, Jesus would narrow that down, and Andrew would be edited out for two or three special occasions, such as the Mount of Transfiguration, such as the garden prayers at Gethsemane. But most of the time, the four are put together. And interestingly, these four are all from around the Sea of Galilee, the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Andrew and Peter are from Bethsaida. That's where they're from. They've actually just uncovered the town. The town has been lost for 2,000 years. And they've uncovered it, and it's pretty sure this is it, where Andrew and Peter would have been born. That would have been their hometown, but they had left that hometown and now moved to Capernaum, which was right on Bethsaida. Is a little bit off from the sea. And then, Capernaum is right on the sea. And of course, if you got a fishing company, it's pretty good to be on the sea. And, so that's where they were. And that became their, and Peter married into someone who lived in Capernaum. And actually, Peter and Andrew lived in the house with his wife of his mother-in-law. Now, maybe the father-in-law was there, but he's never referenced, just the mother-in-law, as you're about to hear. And so that becomes their place. Now, they're put in context with James and John. Now, their father's name is Zebedee, And James and John, it's interestingly, are also part of their own fishing corporation. And it looks like they probably were not in the same, they're in the same business, but they didn't have the same companies, but it looks like they did interact from time to time and work together. Now, this is very interesting for me because, as y'all know, I take people for studies called Learning the Bible in the Land of the Bible. And one year, I think it was my third year that I was there, the third trip that I made, they had a significant drought, and the Sea of Galilee was down lower than it's been in hundreds of years, and they uncovered a boat. And because of the coins and the construction, they knew it was a boat from the first century. Now, we actually happen to know how many boats there were on the Sea of Galilee in the first century, because there was a rebellion in 60 to 70 A.D. in which the rebellion was put down by a man by the name of Titus, who would later become an emperor, and that general put it down, and it said that the Sea of Galilee ran red with blood because of how they just genocidal movement and destroying the population. Now, that would have been about 25 to 30 years after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus when that happened. And that boat comes from that era. And a guy named Josephus, a historian, numbered the boats that were there. He numbered the boats, and the reason he could number the boats was because he actually was a general in the rebel army and got captured and talked his way into becoming an assistant to the general in the Roman army that won the victory. That's a quick talker. And he became the historian of all of this. And if you don't have it, it's not bad to get the works of Josephus to get a good history of that era. Now, Josephus, I wouldn't call him a absolutely reliable historian. Any man that can talk his way from a rebel army to the conquering army is someone that knows how to write in order to keep his job as well. So I would say don't overly ascribe that. But when he did name and he did number, there were 242 vessels. 242 fishing vessels on the Sea of Galilee in the first century. And I remember standing there. I was one of the first persons to see it. It just happened to be there with a group when it was uncovered. And I'm looking at this, and I now take people to go see it restored. And you're looking at a fishing boat that was one of those 242. Now stop and think. I'm wasting time on this. I shouldn't do it. But historians, we get carried away with this. So 242, I got one from the 242. And there were four fishermen that were, what? Disciples of Jesus, who owned multiple boats. We know because the Bible tells us that. So I don't know how many boats they own, but you take the boats they own, you subtract it from the 242. Man, that's a pretty good opportunity. I'm looking at a boat that Jesus might have sat in. It's narrowing it to that point. And so, but they were fishermen. So you got James and John, and you had Peter and Andrew. And now, I want you to stop and think about something. Is Peter kind of an upfront kind of guy? Are James and John upfront kind of guys? I mean, you know, Lord Nukem. Let's call down the thunder. Send the lightning. I mean, these guys are pretty, but here's Andrew. He's the silhouette in the portrait. And that's the guy you're going to look at. But yet he's part of that four. And kind of inconspicuous, isn't he? And so how should we think about him? All right, so I need y'all to read your text for me. Let me start you off. Who's got John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42? Would you stand up and read it, please?
Follow Jesus.
The first two converts, right? Andrew and an unnamed disciple. So let me name for you the unnamed disciple. That's John. The reason I know that's John is because John never names himself when he writes. He's always the other disciple or one of the disciples when he writes about himself. So that's John. And I know it's John because he's going to end up getting James. And I know this is Andrew because it says it's Andrew. And then what does Andrew do after he comes to Christ? Huh? Listen hard. He goes and gets Peter, his brother. Who he goes and gets his brother? And then he brings him to Christ. All right? So let's keep building. Matthew chapter 4. Who's got the Matthew 4 text? Yeah, Steve, do you mind standing? Do you mind doing that? So these guys don't get the... Oh, there you go.
While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him.
So we know these two companies work together, but you can see they're separate. And he calls them both to follow him to catch men, to be fishers of men. Now, so see, some of y'all are going to pick up some unfriendly commentaries to the Bible. And they're going to say, see, the Bible's got an error. John says that they were converted at a place. Now, where are they in John chapter 1, which was read by Ward? They are at a place called Bethany by the Jordan, where John's baptizing, and there's the wilderness next to it. And they're there when Jesus is there, and they come, and John the Baptist points them and says, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so, and they points to them, and they go to him, and they're converted. And then they get their brothers. John gets James, and Andrew gets Peter. And they're all four converted. And then they, but wait, right here, you get that, I thought they got called and converted when they're up at Capernaum in the Sea of Galilee, and they're on their boats, and the Lord calls them, and they're converted there. See, two different conversion stories, right? Wrong. Let me tell you what happened. They got converted at Bethany. What's happened is, and this isn't hard to figure out, these guys are pretty successful. They got a little bit of money, so they are also committed. They are also followers of the Word of God, and they want a great teacher. Who's the great teacher running around? Everybody's downloading his sermons? John the Baptist. So they come down the Jordan River, down to Bethany, across the Jordan. Now, Bethany... The other Bethany is up next to Jerusalem. Y'all remember that? Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. This is Bethany by the Jordan, and it is here that Jesus is baptized, and that's part of his ordination as prophet, priest, and king. From there, he goes right out into the wilderness for how many days? Then he comes back, and when he gets back, there's John the Baptist still doing ministry and baptizing. And Andrew, John, James, and Peter, these rather well-off fishermen, have some money to take a little study sabbatical. And they've come down to study under John. They are disciples of John. They're studying under him, and John's ministry is to bring them to Jesus. He's the forerunner, so he points them to Christ. Well, after that happens, what do? They go back home and they go back to work. Jesus then goes back to Nazareth. And then when he leaves Nazareth, run over the brow, he ends up to his adopted hometown, which is what? Capernaum. And there he calls them to begin to follow him. And now they're not going after John the Baptist as the discipler. Now Jesus is the discipler. So this is a timeline that's very easily explained in the text. All right, now who's got the next text that I want you to read? It's a parallel text to this, Luke chapter 5. And would someone read for me verses 1 through 11? Oh, here's your... Go ahead. Yeah.
Now it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two...
By the way, let me stop there. Gennesaret is another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Gennesaret Sea, it's called the Galilee Sea, and it's called the Sea of Tiberias in your Bible.
And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
So, I mean, this is a wonderful text to study discipleship, but just stop just for a minute. This is the parallel text that was just read, that I had read from Matthew chapter 4. Same event. It's just an enhancement giving you more detail. Luke, the historian, is giving you more detail than Matthew did. But as he gave you more detail, he actually edits also. And I don't know why. Wish I could tell you why. He gives you the same event, he enhances it, gives you some more interplay of what happens, but who's not mentioned in Luke, who is mentioned in Matthew? Andrew. He's not referred to. Now, I know he's there because Matthew tells me he's there, but he's not referred to. Here is where, out of this, the 18 of the 4, that by events and moments and records, Andrew becomes inconspicuous. Or he is not conspicuous. He is not, quote unquote, noteworthy all the time. In the eyes of men as well. I just want you to put that in the back of your mind. All right, let's go. Mark, who's got Mark 1, 16 through 20? Thank you, Sam. Here you go.
Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him.
So you see the parallel of Matthew and Mark, yet Luke does enhancement and editing, and what he edits out is Andrew's name. Now, I need Mark, don't go anywhere, Eric, with that. I need Mark 1, 29 through 31. Who's got that one? Who's got Mark 1, 29 through 31? Somebody volunteered. Okay. 29 through 31.
And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told her about, told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by the demons.
So here's a house where who lived? Peter's what? Mother-in-law. Who else lived there? Peter. And who? And Andrew. And who? I think it's safe to say Peter's wife. And I can take you right to it. And there's an eight-sided church that was built on top of it. And now another church is built on top of that with a glass floor that you can look down and see that place that was there. It's a condominium of houses that were put together about 50 yards from the Sea of Galilee. And that's where it was. And it was about 30 yards behind it is the synagogue, and about 50 to 60 yards in front of it is the Sea of Galilee where their ships would have been. And you know Andrew lived there. I don't know whether Andrew was married or not. Peter was there. I do know he was married. His wife actually traveled with him a lot. And then also the mother-in-law is there. All right. Now I need John 6, 1 through 8. Who's got it?
After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing the large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each one of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are there for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number.
All right, so there is, this is the second miracle of the fishes and loaves. You got a 4,000 and you got a 5,000 miracle. This is interesting. This is the second time he does it. This time it is near what's called today, what was called then Bethsaida. And down the road on this other side of this where he had driven the demons out of the two men. Y'all remember that? Not long before this. And what did the people in that area do? Ran him out. Now he comes back and now thousands are coming to him. I think that was the missionary work of the converted demons, demoniacs. That was their work. Now thousands are coming to him, so many that when the afternoon came, he said, "We got to get something to eat for these guys." Well, Jesus knows this is an opportunity in time. I'm going to affirm my messianic calling. So he says to Philip, "Hey, where are we going to get the bread?" And, you know, Philip said, denarius is one day's wage, pretty much. He said, 200 of it, we wouldn't be able to feed them all. And then who steps up? Andrew. Hey, I got somebody over here. This boy's got fishes and loaves. He's got what? Two fishes? Five loaves. Is that enough? It is if you believe Jesus. Little as much when Jesus gets in it. And he says, well, I don't have the answer, but I got something you may use to give the answer. And it comes from this boy. Next time you think about being faithful with the tithe and the offerings, ask yourself a question. Do you think that boy went home and said to his mommy, would you believe it, he took my fish and loaves? How dare he take my fish and loaves? You think he went home there? I'll tell you what he got home. Mommy, you won't believe what happened to the fish and chips today. You will not believe what happened. And so it is so exciting for him. But who? Look at this Philip Andrew team. And Philip knows, Philip knows the need. Andrew's got the answer to the need, and it brings it to Jesus. All right, one more text. Who's got the John 12 text? 20 through 26.
Now among those...
Okay, we got mixed up there.
No. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked...
Oh, wait just a minute. Andrew and Peter, where are they from? Where are they from? Well, that's where they live. But where were they from? Bethsaida. Where's Philip from? Bethsaida. So, got some connections here. Go ahead.
And asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.
So here are some Gentiles, i.e. Greeks, that are there for the feast, but they're not Jews. They're probably proselytes or considering being proselytes. But they've heard about Jesus. They want to see Jesus. That's what they want to do. So who do they go to? Go to Philip. Interestingly, the one of the disciples that has a Greek name. They go to Philip. And they said, we want to see Jesus. They know who Philip is. We want to see Jesus. So Philip sees the need. Who does Philip go to help him meet the need? Andrew. And Andrew brings him to Jesus. And then Jesus says, okay, now's the time. This is it. I've come to seek and to save the lost, Jew and Gentile. This is it. Here's the affirmation. Now is the time. Do you see any comparison? Philip, the need, Andrew, get to Jesus to meet the need, whether it's the fish and loaves or now some people that want to see Jesus. Philip got the need, and Andrew takes the Gentiles to Jesus, and he introduces them. All right, so let me just give you some basic, out of all these texts, I want to give you some things to think about for your life and my life as we learn from the life of Andrew. Number one is this. It's clear that Andrew is a disciple who is thoughtful and a learner. He is intentionally thoughtful and a learner. Guys, you can't tell what you don't know. You got to be a learner. That's what a disciple is. They're learners, they're thoughtful, and that means you've got to be teachable. But I'm not talking about your mind so open your brains fall out. You got to be discerning also. And that's what Philip is. Thoughtful, learner, discerning. And that's what the first thing that you see about him. And he has brought no attention to himself. None at all. Then the second thing I want you to see. He's not only thoughtful, but he is the character actor. He is the silhouette. He is the background in the portrait. That's what he is. That's what position he has. And it is important. Is Peter going to be useful for the work of the kingdom? Who's going to reach, who's going to preach the first sermon? Who is going to preach the first sermon after the ascension of Jesus? Peter. How many are going to respond? 3,000. And that's probably just counting the men. 3,000. Well, who brought Peter to Jesus? That's kind of like the story about Edward Kimball, who brought D.L. Moody. Look what all D.L. Moody did. But D.L. Moody did what he did because he knew Jesus. Humanly speaking, he knew Jesus because Edward Kimball introduced him. Look at what Philip has done. He introduces Peter to Jesus. So those 3,000, they not only ought to high-five Peter, they ought to high-five Andrew. Because Andrew was the one. It kind of reminds me of Dean Smith when he taught Michael Jordan, when you score, do not pat yourself on the back or beat yourself on the chest. You point to the man that passed the ball to you. That's what you do. So Peter should point. It's what I said about Dr. Barker. I want to say it again. People say Dr. Barker was effective because he wasn't concerned about who got the credit. I disagree with that. I think he was very concerned about who got the credit, which is why he never sought it himself. He was glad to be in the background. But he was concerned about who got the credit. That's why he always pointed to Jesus. And that's what Andrew does. And that's why he's always concerned for others. That's what Andrew does. That's what you see in Andrew. Andrew is inconspicuous because he chose, I don't want to be front and center. I want Jesus to be there. And I want others to be conspicuous as they get to Jesus. And how does the Lord want to use them? And that's what Andrew becomes a primary example of this. Number three, Andrew obviously is relational. He's a man who takes relationships important. It's not so much the big group he wants to stand in front of. It's individuals he wants to facilitate. Gentiles, a little boy that, he got my fishing loads. He helps a little boy get his gift to Jesus. He's there to help Jesus in the administration of that miracle. He is there to get Andrew. He is clearly relational in his life. Let me give you another one. He is prioritized in his relationships. Who's the first person he brings to Jesus? His brother. Get to your family. Then get to your friends. Like Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost part of the world. Get to your marriage. Get to your family. Get to your extended family. Get to your neighbors. And let's get to the world. It's not an either or. It's a both and, but it is in priorities that we have our lives. Now I'm going to give you another lesson from him. He is responsive to needs. Hey, we need some food for these people. Hey, I got, here. Hey, come here, young man. I met a guy. Oh, relational. How did Andrew know that little boy had that? Obviously, Andrew had time for children. Now, obviously. And then he introduces to Jesus the child and what he had as a gift. So he is responsive. Jesus said, here's what the need is. He's responsive. Here's the kid. He's responsive. Here's the Gentiles. We want to see Jesus. He's responsive. He is responsive and able to act. Yet, he is also an initiator. He's not responsive in that he doesn't act until somebody asks him. He is responsive when people ask him, but he's also an initiator. How did he find out about the fish and loaves if he hadn't initiated to the kid? It's not responsive passive, he's responsive active. He is dependable. He is dependable. He doesn't make himself lifted up, but he's always there when the need, he's the guy that you know is going to be dependable. He is going to try to find a way to get the solutions accomplished. He's in the background. He doesn't seek to be conspicuous, but he is dependable as he responds to the opportunity and initiates in people's lives. All right, so here, I'm going to give you the everybody says Andrew the inconspicuous. Here's the key. The key to being inconspicuous is not by being passive and unavailable. The key to being inconspicuous in life and to be effective is to live for Christ and not for yourself. And want others to know Christ, even as you do. That's the key. If the Lord wants to give you a name, he'll give you a name. But that's not your concern. Your concern is to know him and make him known. That's your concern. So here's some thoughts about Andrew. If I'm wrong on this, don't correct me because I'm having so much fun with these four statements, okay? In the ministry of Jesus, as far as I see, Andrew's the first convert. In the ministry of Jesus, in the public ministry of Jesus, he's not only the first convert, he's the first missionary. He went and got Peter. So he was on mission, on message, and in ministry. He was the first missionary. Thirdly, he was the first home missionary. He went right to his home and his own people to get Peter. Fourthly, he's the first foreign missionary. He's the guy that brought the Greeks to Jesus. And the time was right. So, remember that as we approach our missions week. He's the first home missionary and the first foreign missionary, first convert, and served the Lord with effectiveness, never drawing attention to himself. I like what one ministry called it. There was one ministry called Project Andrew. I think all of us can make a project of our life learning from Andrew. All right, so y'all enjoy the discussion. I hope that was helpful for you. Enjoy the discussion around the tables and your prayer time. Let me pray for our meal and our fellowship. God, thank you that we could be in your word. Thank you we could be together. Thank you that we can encourage one another. God, we want to learn from Andrew. We want to develop meaningful relationships. We want to be responsive, yet we don't want to have to be dragged into something. We want to initiate. Father, we want to be a missionary, whether it's local or international. God, we want to serve you and to be ready to serve you. And we are willing to bring whatever, in stewardship, we're willing to bring whatever you get to us, knowing that you can multiply it even as the fish and the loaves. And Father, we want to prioritize our lives and make sure that those closest to us hear of you from us and be brought to you by us. Thank you for Andrew. Now bless the food, bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.